as God's word is always relevant. So I'll be reading the whole of chapter 14, which is you will recognize as the crossing of the Red Sea. It's on page 56 if you have a standard ESV Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You will encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and stood his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went out into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. All right, would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this great history, this great text that is often fills our children's story Bibles, and we pray that you would teach us from it today, that we might, like your people then, have a fresh sense of your power, O Lord, your power to keep your people, to be our shield and our shade on our right, on our left. Might we believe in you. May our faith be firmly grounded in who you are, so that we might serve you with joy and gladness all the days of our lives. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am guessing the crossing the Red Sea would be somewhere in the top 10 most well-known events from the Old Testament, right? It's right up there with Noah in the ark, Jonah in the whale, Daniel in the lion's den. And so when we come to these really well-known stories, sometimes it's important to almost tell yourself, slow down, right? Really pay attention. Make sure we're listening. And remember, this is real history. This isn't a fairy tale. These were real people on a real seashore, right, getting sand and all their stuff. This was truly a miraculous deliverance or disaster, depending on the perspective. So as we picture what's happening here, we don't want to sensationalize it too much in our minds so that it becomes like a Peter Jackson movie or something. But we also don't want to oversimplify it so it's, you know, just like a children's story, which it can be, but we don't want to dumb it down. We want to experience all of what God has for us here. So imagine just this great giant train of migrants, multi-generational families with loads of stuff, leading along massive herds of livestock through desert, looking for a place to camp for the night. Following them is this great pillar of cloud and fire, and they've been led to the edge of the sea. And suddenly there's this great rumbling sound, right? This great mass of soldiers, over 600 chariots and horses, beating down upon them. Imagine beating down upon you, if you can put yourself in the story. Moses gives us plenty of details here, doesn't he, to enter into the story, so that even over 3,000 years later, we can learn about what? We can learn about God. And that's what we don't want to miss, right? This wants to teach us about God, and ultimately, specifically about Jesus, the God who never changes, who delivers his people, right, from age to age to age. Just as he delivered his people then, he delivers his people now, though in different ways. So I just want to look at a few things about God as we come to this passage this morning. First, this is one of the things we can easily skip over, is the first few verses, is that God has well-laid plans, doesn't he? He has well-laid plans to make his glory known and for the good of his people. And so before getting the action, we have this kind of introductory material in verses 1 through 4. Kind of setting the scene for us. And that follows really on what we read last week, where we found that Israel had been brought out of Egypt and brought all the way to the edge of the wilderness, verse 20 of chapter 13. So chapter 14 begins with the people right on the edge of the wilderness. And you would think they would just keep going into the wilderness, because once they're in the wilderness, it's sort of like they're out of the grip of Pharaoh. They can just keep going the way they were already headed, and it would seem, from an earthly perspective, all would be well. But verse 1 of 14, Moses, or the Lord instructs Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. Now, again, strategically, from a human point of view, this doesn't make sense that they're turning back. But God has plans for his own glory and their good that involve them turning back and encamping in front of the sea, sort of wandering around a little bit, and then putting themselves right in front of the Red Sea. It's a little bit of a surprise that they're called to turn back, but the Lord explains his purposes. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, the Lord knows what the mind of Pharaoh will be. The Pharaoh will say they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. His host being his armies. He's proven his glory over Pharaoh through all the plagues. Now, this is one final decisive stroke to show God's glory over Pharaoh and over all of his armies. They will know that I am the Lord. Remember how this all began when Moses confronted Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" Now Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. It's amazing, really, that we get to hear and read the mind of the Lord in all of this, isn't it? It's revealed for us here in the Scripture what God is doing. But at that time, the people didn't know how it would all work out. Right? They had what Moses was revealing to them, but they didn't know how it would all come to pass. And so we don't always know, do we? We don't always understand how God's good purposes will be worked out when we're in a pickle, right? When we're in trouble, when we're afraid, when we feel threatened. The Lord doesn't give us his full plan for what he'll do, right? We just have to wait and trust. And so this is, I think, the first lesson we can learn from this, is that God knows, right? Verses 1 through 4 are telling us God knew ahead of time how everything would play out. He had a perfect plan for his own glory to deliver his people. God understands the end from the beginning. His plans are well laid, and we can trust them. Right? This kind of wisdom is all through the Bible, especially in the Proverbs. I was thinking of Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Right? The Lord has made everything, orchestrated everything for his good purposes. And there's freedom in that. For another proverb tells us, many are the plans in the mind of the man, right? We make plans, we try to figure things out, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, Proverbs 19:21. Right? We can rest in this, that God's purposes are well laid. And the second thing I want us to see is that those purposes, those plans, drip with mercy for God's people, even when they are still fearful and afraid. God prompts Pharaoh into action, verse 5 and following. Plays out just as God said it would. But it's a great shock to the people, right? When Pharaoh comes rumbling towards the sea. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Who can blame them? They are a weak, vulnerable people. Their backs are up against the sea. They have nowhere to go. There's mountains on one side. They've already turned back from the wilderness. The ocean at their backs. They are afraid. A great army with a hardened leader is bearing down upon them. Now I want to talk about just for a moment fear in the Bible. One of the most important, really, writings in my life. I mean, I would put in the top 5 or 10 things that have affected me. It's a little pamphlet written by a pastor about 350 years ago, John Flavel, called A Practical Treatise on Fear. And he was really writing about fear in the Bible, and he takes this approach of looking at fear in the Bible in three senses. Natural fear, sinful fear, and then what he calls religious fear. I usually call it holy fear. Natural fear being that trouble of mind from the apprehension of approaching evil or impending danger. That's the first experience they have. When you see an army about to run you over with chariots, you're afraid. That's a natural response. That's natural fear. I was reading about the wildfires in California right now. Right? When sirens go off, when text alerts come that there's a fire heading your way, fear is the proper response that spurs you into action, right? Fear of fire. And here, this is the first reaction of the people, but their natural fear quickly devolves into sinful fear, doesn't it? They cry out to the Lord, but then immediately they begin complaining and attacking Moses. And this is what sinful fear does. It makes you irrational, right? Verse 11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've brought us out here?" Which is ironic because Egypt is the place of graves, right? Tombs and pyramids, and they're all about graves there. That we would die. And it's interesting here, though, Pharaoh doesn't want to kill them. He wants to enslave them again, right? But they're just lost in their sinful fear. They're not thinking rationally about what God has already done for them. See, sinful fear is always rooted in unbelief. It's a lack of trust. It's marked by excess, fearing things more than we ought. Right? Sinful fear gives too much power to created things, power that only belongs to God. Right? That's what sinful fear is, giving power to something that only God has. Right? God is in control. These things don't control us. They don't determine our eternal destiny. God has our souls and bodies well kept in His hand. So we shouldn't fear men or circumstances in that way. That kind of fear properly belongs to God, which is religious fear, holy fear. The Lord will bring His people, even in this passage, to a holy fear. That's how it ends, verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. That's a holy, good fear. So I think we see all three right here. First reaction of a natural fear. They devolve into this sinful fear. And in that place of sinful fear, the Lord is still merciful. He keeps them. He rescues them and then brings them to the place where they mature into this holy fear, believing the Lord, worshiping Him. Of course, they're back and forth, right? Up and down. And we'll see that even as we continue in the book of Exodus. They're always back and forth. They always seem to be changing. But what's the point? God never changes. No matter what sort of fear they're experiencing in the moment, God, their God is their God. And He is good. And He keeps them. Even when they sin in their fear, He remains faithful to His promises. He is so full of mercy. He keeps moving the plan forward for their deliverance. It's all mercy, isn't it? Part of His faithful mercy towards them is teaching them to trust, right? He doesn't just give them a pass. Oh, you're afraid. Okay, I'll do it all. You just, right? Even as He's saying, I'm going to rescue you, even as He's working out His plan, He's still prompting them so they can learn to grow in faith. Where am I? Verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Right? He's going to teach them to trust. Now, I love verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." How is that for a promise to cling to? The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. I'm sorry, silent. To be silent. See, first, we're called to be spectators by faith, to wait and watch what the Lord will do. You have only to be silent. At the very bottom, at the deepest part of the foundation, we are saved by grace through faith. We are silent. We wait. We watch. Our faith is a faith that first beholds and rests in what God has accomplished for us. As Christians, our life begins when we look outside of ourselves to what Jesus has done in our place. His death in our place. His resurrection. His victory over sin. Right? We remain silent in awe of the Lord who fights for us. Faith listens, looks, believes, trusts the work of another. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Isaiah 35, one of my favorite verses. What do we say to those with an anxious heart? Behold your God. Be strong, fear not, behold your God. For he will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the first order of business when you're afraid. Fear not, be strong, behold your God. For he will come and save you. So in the call to faith, we begin as spectators. And hear this. Then, by God's grace, we are transformed into participants, right? Into called to respond and to be equipped for action. We don't stay as spectators. That's where we begin. We're always, it's sort of this, it's a both and, right? We're always keeping our eyes focused on what Jesus has done. And then we follow him. He draws us into the action. He gives us strength and faith to do something. Trust involves obedience. Right? Faith acts. Faith works. Faith does something. It's both. And so God tells Moses to tell the people to go forward. Now this is interesting because it's not an immediate command to start walking into the sea. Did you notice that doesn't happen until the next morning? The winds begin blowing and opening up this trough. The wind comes from the east, so some have this theory that the sea is actually opened up from the other side first and they can see it coming towards them. But they have to wait patiently through the night, even as they're being guarded from the army by this wall of God's glory. They're waiting through the night, but what do they need to do in the meantime? Moving forward means packing up your stuff. Remember, they came out of Egypt with all kinds of stuff. These are families in this great caravan. It means getting the kids' shoes on, right? Don't be in a panic. Be ready. For when the sea divides, you need to be ready to walk. So all night, they're packing up the camp. They're getting ready. That may be what faith looks like for you this week. Just getting up. Getting your shoes on. Packing lunch. Getting after the day. Walking in faith. And in the work the Lord will have for you. So what is it? It's a deep down willingness to follow the Lord wherever he may call. To be ready when he prompts you to talk to that person, to have a reason for the hope within you. When he prompts you to stop and help this person, maybe to be ready to do that. Whatever it is, the Lord wants us to trust him, even when his ways seem so unusual, even unnerving to us. So that's what faith is. It's both keeping our eyes on what Jesus has done and then responding to what he has done by faith in our lives with obedience, right? Love towards others, serving in his name. For these believers, so many years ago in Exodus 14, trust means walking through walls of water that at any moment could destroy them, but for the power of God holding them up into these walls. The word walls there is the same word for city walls, like really high. They're walking through the sea here, these really high walls. This is a people who viewed the sea as the greatest place of danger and chaos. This place of helplessness and insecurity. Can you imagine walking through these walls of water, clinging to your children? Just keep walking. Just keep walking. I mean, some might have been like, look at this, awesome. There's some fish. There's some stuff. Others are like, just keep walking, right? This is a place of insecurity for some of them, I'm sure, but it was the place of their greatest safety. Those walls were a defense. Could it be that God is powerful enough to make the circumstances you dread the place of your greatest good? The safest place for you. Right? Tim and Melissa wouldn't have chosen to be in the hospital this week. But I think she would say she wouldn't trade, that she wouldn't give away the things she's learned this week. The power of prayer, the power of kindness, right? The Lord keeping them. We love being independent, self-sufficient, confident. But it could be that the circumstances in the long view that make us feel weak and vulnerable, so that we have to be in prayer, we have to admit our weakness, we have to stay in community with others, that's the very best place for us. Because what could Israel do but hold each other tight and keep walking? They have nothing to trust but the power of God, who has proved himself time and time again to be full of mercy. I love the song, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Hear that again. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Right? That's what this teaches us to watch. Why? Because God is powerful to deliver his people and to defeat his enemies and all the forces of evil. And this is really the last, very briefly, point about God. Just his power. His power to keep his people. His power to defeat his enemies. Verses 28. Look at verse 28. "The waters return and cover the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of the Pharaoh that had followed him into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right and on the left." This is power and wisdom. This one singular act that finally delivered a whole nation of people and destroyed another in one act. This one glorious act of power. That's our God. It's amazing. Be in awe, right? Worship him. God is both just, punishing the wicked, and also the justifier, saving his people by his mercy. This is the same combination of salvation and judgment that we see in the greater deliverance of God's people at the cross, right? It's what we see at the cross. A full and final salvation for God's people across all time. At the cross, we see God's judgment on evil, once again, as Jesus bears the wrath that our sins deserve. Love held him there to suffer the judgment of God in our place. Jesus paid it all. In that same place at the cross, not only do we see judgment upon sin, we see so much more. We find our deliverance, our salvation. Realizing as we trust and follow Jesus, we are united to him in his death and resurrection. And so we are led through the sea, so to speak, right? By Jesus, the far greater Moses, we are led through this sea into a new life where the greatest enemies have already been defeated. Enemies of guilt, sin, death, shame. They're all vanquished. So now we live. And we're going to sing in a moment, "All Must Be Well." So I invite you this morning to become a spectator of what Jesus has done. And then become a participant in the life he has won for his children. It's not always easy, but it's glorious because God is keeping us by his great power and mercy. God has made a way where it seemed to be no way when the children were backed up against the sea. And now he has made a way for us to be right with God and to live forever. When we could make no way on our own, God has made a way. Jesus makes a way, justifies us, adopts us, heals us, so we can trust and follow him and worship him for what he's accomplished at the cross, right? Our victory, our salvation. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the victor. You are the one that's... You died on the cross and went to the grave and then rose, defeating the power of death and sin. You rose the victor over all of our enemies. So now in you, we have hope. We can live a new life. We can serve greater purposes. So Lord, bring us, each and every one of us, I pray you would help us to see just our sins on the cross and the new life that's offered in Jesus. Help us to take hold of them and to live by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.